Welcome to the First Church Podcast, a weekly podcast of messages from the First Church of Christ in Altoona, Pennsylvania.
Good morning to you. Good to have you here today. We're glad that you have joined us. You know, I couldn't help but think when I was watching Arlene, my lovely wife, sing that song. It's like, you know, I know what you're thinking. You're probably thinking the same thing. Arlene's aged like a bottle of fine wine, hasn't she? You know, me, I'm more like a glass of spoiled milk or something, you know? And I actually said that first service, and she ran up here and gave me a hug and kiss. Where is she? Oh, that's right. She's teaching this service. I'm sorry. Okay, I wouldn't have said that if I didn't think I was going to get another hug and kiss. Listen, I want to welcome you. Thank you so much for being here today. It's hard to believe it's been 20 years. It really has. I can't imagine that it's been that long. I was thinking, though, I never had a gray hair until I met you guys. You know, I didn't have a gray hair until I came here. It's just amazing how time has flown. Somebody asked me the other day, said, you know, Pastor John, what's it feel like being somewhere 20 years? And I said, you know, I'm not the longest serving pastor of First Church. Did you know that? There's one other pastor in the 120-some years history of First Church that served as pastor longer than me. How many of you were here when Walter Brown was pastor? Raise your hand. Now, see, isn't that weird? First service, there was about 12 people raised their hand, okay? There's none of you that were here. He was back in the 50s. He was pastor here and did a great work. I actually, somebody gave me one time an old recording of Walter Brown. It was really neat to listen to that. He was here almost 24 years. So he's the only pastor that served longer period of time than me. Somebody said, you know, about what it's like. I said, you know, I have so many memories, I really do. I remember like a couple years ago, I came back for VBS, the first night of VBS on Sunday night. So after, you know, preaching three times that morning and going to lunch with some folks or whatever, I went home and I don't know, guys, are you like this? What happens when you get 50? When you get 50 and sit on a couch, you go to sleep. Right? I don't care what else is in the room, what's on TV. If you're over 50 and you sit down on a couch, you go to sleep. So I went to sleep. And I got up and came back up here. Matter of fact, I woke up, it's like, oh, I got to be back. And I ran up to the church, came in the back door back there. Little girl greeted him, and she said, hello, Pastor John, how are you? I said, hi, sweetheart, how are you doing? She said, I'm fine. She said, did you take a nap today? And I said, you know what, actually, I did have a nap today. She said, I could tell by your hair. So you guys have taught me, and I've had an opportunity to teach you. And you know what? I think about this, and I mean this with all sincerity. We've been here 20 years. You know what? It's almost every memory is a good memory. You know, I'm not saying we've not had some tough times, difficult times, troubling times, but God's been good, hasn't He? He really has. And what I love most about being pastor here, and I love being the pastor here at First Church, what I love most about that is that we are a people of God that understand yesterday and honor yesterday and hold up yesterday as something wonderful. But we also understand that God is more concerned about our today and tomorrow than He is about our yesterday, right? I mean, if all you do is think about how hard yesterday's been, you won't have any strength to face what's coming tomorrow. And if you spend all your time celebrating how wonderful yesterday's been, you won't be attentive enough to realize what God wants to do in you and with you and through you today and tomorrow. God has always been more concerned about our today and tomorrow than He is about our yesterday, right? And we serve a great God, and it's great to be a part of a family that understands that. Well, let's jump right in, because I really want to spend some time on this. I think every week, I don't know if you're like this, every week when I get into the story, it's like, oh, this is my favorite chapter. This is my favorite chapter. I've done that every day from week one. Here we are on week 17, and I have been so energized by my study this past week, and I want to share some of those thoughts with you. One of the amazing things about living here in Central Pennsylvania, and I mean this, if I were to take you to my hometown and take you out in the country, let you look around, as long as you didn't listen to how we talk down there, you'd think you were here. I think one of the reasons I've loved it here is that when I look around, this looks a lot, the terrain and everything is a lot like my home area in Southwest Virginia. So I can imagine this happened there, but I heard about it happening here, where a little guy went to school one day and the teacher was going to give them a test, okay? And the teacher decided that she wanted to make one of the questions really easy, so that everybody would get it right. So she put on the test, what are the four seasons in order? Okay, and this one little guy from central Pennsylvania, he thought that was pretty easy. He wrote quail season, deer season, turkey season. Yeah. Right? Isn't this a great place to live? I mean, it really, really is. And I think that's one of the reasons why we don't worry about winter, because we have these wonderful, wonderful things to do outside. You know, when I think about that, it makes me think about this, because God blesses people that pay attention to Him. And I think when you get outside, you see more of God. Now, we've been following the story, okay? This seamless love story of God. And we've learned a lot, haven't we? I hope we have. And I hope we learn a whole lot more, because I hope we're overcoming some misconceptions about the Bible. Okay, people have told me over and over again, I am learning so much. You know what it is? Some people thought that the epistles were the wives of the apostles. Now, everybody didn't laugh. Some people are thinking like, well, what's wrong with that? I thought that was true. Right? I mean, some of us, if we were to ask, you know, what name the four gospels, we would say, you know, Matthew, Mark, and Joshua, and John, right? The only one person laughed at that. That means I convinced some more of you of it, right? Are you like me? One of my biggest fears, my greatest nightmare, is to be on Jeopardy and have a huge lead. And it pops up, and the last category is the Bible. And all you guys here at First Church are like watching, like, oh, Pastor John, he's going to ace this one. And then you don't get any of them right, right? I mean, there's some things about the Bible and the things that are in the Bible, it's really, really intimidating. That's what I love most about the story. It's the seamless love story of God. It tells us from chapter 1 all the way through how God made promises to Abraham and to Moses, how He would be their God and they would be His people, and how God was going to use them and His nation to call all people to Him. And when we failed and walked away from God, they would call us back to God. How God promised to David that He was going to bring the great Messiah through his lineage. And even though God's people failed to obey time and time again, and here we see the kingdom being split into two smaller kingdoms, and then today seeing these two kingdoms carried off into captivity, God still says that He is going to keep His promises. The northern kingdom, Israel, went into exile. The southern kingdom today, 2 Kings, is going into exile as well. But you see, folks, Judah, they had good kings and bad. And here was the point: during all that time, God was saying, how can I get your attention? Let me just ask you, what does God have to do to get your attention? I mean, we're really funny people, aren't we? I mean, the whole thing about the prophets, you know, the prophets that we've talked about before, the prophet Ezekiel, the prophet Jeremiah today, their whole message was to get the people's attention and tell them how much God loved them and how much He does love them and how much He's going to love them. What does God have to do to get your attention? Are you like me? One of the things that's so, I think, is weird about me is that I cannot sleep in a moving vehicle. I mean, a car, I cannot go to sleep in a car. I cannot go to sleep in an airplane. I've flown all around the world. I've been on planes for 16 hours and not fallen asleep. Can't do it unless I'm driving. I mean, you like this? I cannot go down the interstate with Arlene behind the wheel, and she's a better driver than I am. I cannot go to sleep with somebody else driving. But you put me behind the wheel, and man, I can just sack out. Are you like this? I mean, I have actually gone to sleep behind a wheel and then, you know, been startled awake because of those rumble strips or something, and all of a sudden it's like, whoa, and you look at your watch to see how long you've been asleep. That's scary. Okay? I mean, that's really scary. But that's the way I am. And I think when I look at this part of the story, it's like God's trying to get the people's attention. And he's doing some pretty amazing things, some pretty awful things. You know, prophet after prophet comes to a bad king. I mean, you got bad kings, you got the people that just totally disobey God. And then you got this little guy named Josiah, who's 8 years old. He becomes king, and he kind of turns them back to God for a period of time. I mean, what does God have to do to get our attention? You see, Manasseh did evil in the eyes of God more than any other king. That's what it said. You heard the lady read that just a few minutes ago. Of the last six kings in Judah, only Josiah, the 8-year-old king, was good. And the point is that God cannot continue to bless Judah because it would send a confusing message both to them and to the nations around them. You see, folks, here's the point. People think, you know what, God, it really doesn't matter how we live. Yes, it matters. We need to honor God in everything that we do. Did you see the article the other day that told about the mainline denomination that was actually going to omit the wonderful hymn "In Christ Alone" from their hymnal? You know why? Because of the one line in the second verse of the song "In Christ Alone" when it talked about the judgment of God. They even asked the writer of the song, of the hymn, to change the words and to take out the judgment of God. The great thing is, he refused. And they didn't put the song in their updated hymnal. Why? Because they didn't believe that we should share a message of judgment with the world. That's not the message of the 17th chapter of the story. That's not the message of this part of Scripture. It's certainly not the message of these prophets. Matter of fact, I love Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 23, when it says, "I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, where I am proved holy through you before their eyes." You see what he's saying there? What he's saying is that the world, the nations need to see who God is. And God says, I'm going to show them my great name. I'm going to show them who I am through you. I mean, when you finally come to your senses, when I finally get your attention, when you finally make me first in your life, Lord of your life, when you finally live by my principles and by my precepts, that's when I'm going to use you to show the world who I am and to show you them my great name. And you see, that's what the nations had stopped doing. Matter of fact, let me give you a few facts about the fall. Remember last week we talked about how the northern kingdom, the northern nation of Israel, had been carried off into captivity, destroyed by the Assyrians, 722 BC. Now, because of God's promise to Abraham to bring about the Messiah through his lineage, it took a little longer for the southern kingdom, Judah, to fall. The Babylonians totally destroyed Jerusalem in 586 BC and carried them off into captivity. Folks, these are hard stories of disobedience. Hard stories of ignoring God's word and what God is having to say. But here's the point, folks. In the midst of these hard stories is hope. Hope in the midst of judgment. And that's the message of Ezekiel. That's the message of Jeremiah. That's the message of the prophets. We always think that the message of the prophets is all of this gloom and doom. And they were kind of dark. But they were always seasoned with the hope of God. And folks, we have to do that because we never know what's going to come up against us in life. And we never know where our lack of faith and lack of obedience will take us. We'll come up against some fierce foes. This past Thursday, I had a visit from a man named Joel. Joel is the new administrator at Camp Christian. And he's brand new. He's going to work. And next year he's going to become the executive director of the camp. But for now, he's working with Jerry Lowe and the other people at camp. And this new guy came to Altoona, and he wanted to know if he'd come by and visit. And he did. And we had a great time. It was really interesting because we were sitting in my office. We were talking. And he looks around. He sees the things that my kids and other people have gotten me, about sports and stuff. And then he says this. He says, by the way, whose car, because I think he realized it must not be mine. He said, whose car is in the driveway out there with the Penn State tag on the front? Okay? I said, well, that's Don. He's our counselor. He's actually in session across the hall. I'll introduce you to him. He said, well, he said, I just wanted to let you know. He said, I'm an Ohio State fan. And he says, I got an Ohio State tag on the front of my car. And he said, I parked right up against it. I said, why would you do that? He said, well, I just wanted that tag to stare at my tag. The whole time I'm here. Here's what I said to him. I said, dude, you better move that really fast. Because you don't know Don. I know Don. And Don's going to turn into when you smash cars together? Yeah, demolition derby. I said, Don's going to turn into a demolition derby here, and he's going to ram your car. And he's like, really? I said, really, okay? I mean, you just never know what's going to come up against you at any given moment, at any day. And here's the point, folks. All these facts about, the Assyrians and the Babylonians and Israel and Judah, they're hard stories of disobedience and rejection of God and His precepts and His teaching. But in all of that, there is always hope. Hope in the midst of judgment. And that's what Jeremiah, and let me talk about Jeremiah for a minute. That's what the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, you know what they call him the weeping prophet for? Because his prophecy is full of moments and expressions and times where he just looked out over Jerusalem. He looked out over the people of God. He saw what was coming. He knew what had happened. He realized the disobedience. He understood the judgment that was coming. And it just made him cry. And I think one of the saddest things today is that we've lost that to some degree. I mean, we can look at the calamities of the world and change the channel. We can hear the cries of the desperate and turn on the radio. We can see where disobedience and rejection of God not only has gone, but where it's going. And we can say, oh, ho-hum, it doesn't affect me. And the weeping prophet of Jeremiah said, oh, yes, it does. Matter of fact, I think Jeremiah is best understood in three ways. His call, his excuses, and his task. I mean, think about this prophet of Jeremiah. If you've read the story this week, you've read a lot of his words, what he had to say. And a lot of it is about his call. It's one of the most beautiful passages in all of the Old Testament. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. I mean, do we as individuals understand that kind of call? I mean, if I were to tell you right now that, listen, God knew your end before your beginning. That God knew what He wanted you to do before you ever did anything. I mean, if I said to you that God wants you to do some things, and if you don't do them, they won't be done. What does that mean to you? I mean, he says to the prophet here in his call, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. Think about that, folks. I mean, before the sperm and the egg came together and was fertilized, I knew you were going to be my prophet. Before those two cells split into four cells, and those four into eight, and those eight into 16, and those 16 into 32, and I can't go any further because I need a calculator. God said to the prophet, I knew what I wanted you to do. And folks, the application of that, I think Paul says it best in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, when he says, we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know what? In the Christian faith, a lot of people were so uncomfortable in talking about good works. Oh, we're not saved by our works. And that's true. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith, not of anything that we do. Okay? We can't do anything to own it. But listen, folks, we need to talk about good works, because God wants us to do those good works that He's already ordained that we should be a part of. Why? Because we are His handiwork. You know, the second thing, talking about His excuses. Think about, okay, God gave Him His call. God said, listen, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I already knew what I wanted you to do. You're going to be my prophet. And what does Jeremiah say? He says, one, matter of fact, it's recorded in Jeremiah chapter 1. He says, I'm too young, verse 5. Verse 6, he says, I can't speak. Verse 7, God says, don't say that you're too young. Some of you need to hear that. Some of you are complaining and denying where you are in life just because of your youth. You think that you are in a place of disappointment and disobedience to God because you're just too young, and one of these days you'll get it right. God said to Jeremiah, don't say you're too young. You're never too young to know me. You're never too young to obey me. Emma taught us that today, didn't she? And we need to understand here that what God is saying is that we should not have these excuses. Matter of fact, in that same chapter, in verse number 9, it says, the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah said, I can't talk. God said, I will put my words in your mouth. And you know what? That is such a strong analogy, because he's not saying that I'm going to give you the words to speak. He's describing a situation where God has said, I'm going to take my words out of my mouth and put them in your mouth. Not that I'm going to spur you to speak good words, but I'm going to actually give you my words. That was the call of the prophet. And the application of that is simply that God gives us His Holy Spirit today to fulfill that role. Jesus promised us that He'd be with us to the very end, Matthew chapter 29. And that we don't have to have these same kind of excuses. Then the third thing is His task. What was His task? His task was to call people back to Him. And you know, here's the saddest thing. He's going to fail. He's not going to accomplish this. Jerusalem is going to be sacked and destroyed, and the people are going to be carried off, and God one day is going to bring a remnant back. But it's not going to work. Here's the thing, folks. Imagine what it must be like to have a task that you know God wants you to do, but you're almost certain that you're going to fail. Isn't that a recipe for despair? And I think so many people today feel that same way. I'm not strong enough, too young, can't do it. The world's too influential, the devil's too whatever. And so many times we just simply give up. It happens all the time. Jesus call for us today to our time is the same as God's call to Jeremiah in his time, to call people back to Him. And even though he fails, his tears are genuine over Judah's destruction, and his offer and his understanding of hope for the future is a real thing. Matter of fact, Jeremiah's weeping is recorded in the book of Lamentations. Okay? The book of Lamentations, written by the same prophet. And this is his lament over the condition of the nation. I've got one word here from Lamentations. Look at this. No, chapter 3, verse 21. It says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." Did you ever hear the story about the reporter who was on the battlefield talking to a war-weary soldier? He wanted to encourage him, and during a moment of downtime, he said to the soldier, "Soldier, if I could give you anything, what would you want?" The soldier replied, "Give me hope." Because in the light of a fierce battle, hope is the thing that will keep you going. I mean, when your family is falling apart, knowing that God is going to help you and see you through this and going to set your feet on solid ground again someday, that's the hope you need. You know, when you're struggling with a disobedient child and you speak to a friend who went through the same thing and they tell you that they came out of it okay and whole, you hang on to stuff like that. When the doctor tells you the news is not good, what do you want more than anything else? You want hope. And Jeremiah was the weeping prophet of hope. And he said, "This is what I keep in mind." Listen, folks, that's what we need to do today. As you look around at all of the cultural and social and economic and spiritual chaos that's going on in our world, you got to have hope. A hope that God is one day going to make all things right. He says, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. You ever feel like that way? You ever feel like, you know what? Life is so tough for me right now, I just feel like it's about to eat me up. It's about to swallow me whole. I just feel like that a great hole is going to open up in the earth and I'm going to just disappear. He says, I always keep in mind that I can have hope. And because of God's love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The song that Arlene sang for you just a few moments ago, the faithfulness of God. You know, it was what they needed most, and it was what they just ignored in that they already had. And folks, I don't want us to be that same kind of person today. Matter of fact, I want to make sure that we have what I want to call Jeremiah moments. Have you ever had a Jeremiah moment? You know, a Jeremiah moment is when all of a sudden your call, in other words, that God has something in store for you and he's had something in store for you before you were even born. When you understand that, when you understand that it's not just about your story, it's about his story and you connecting your lower story with his upper story, like Jeremiah did. When you understand the call on your life and what God wants you to do, when you stop making excuses of why I can't. Why I can't. Excuses. We make them all the time, don't we? I do, and you do, and we have to overcome that. Why? Because we have a task to do. We have a job to do. We have to offer hope and a bright future to all those in the world that we live in today. Jeremiah moments come to all of us. I remember, and I think this is just because of what today is, but I remember 20 years ago. You know, 20 years ago, Arlene and I were two kids living in Central Ohio, and we felt like that God was calling us to do something else. And we prayed and we talked about it and we shared, and lo and behold, I ended up coming over here and interviewing for this position. I'll never forget it. We stayed with Carl and Linda DeCaspers. It was such a marvelous time. I remember my very first Sunday, and by the way, it was weird because this young man was with his mother last service. Pauline Wilson's son, Brent, was actually singing my very first Sunday I ever attended here. And it was cool. He was back this morning. Didn't even know what was going on today. But I'm thinking about that, and that I came over here, and then, you know, things went well, and you guys called me for a trial sermon. You know, I've always hated that term. You know, why do doctors get to practice medicine? Lawyers get to practice law, but preachers have to have trial sermons. You know, it seems like a lot of undue pressure. But I remember coming over and interviewing again. I remember coming into a meeting and Phyllis Clapper. You remember Phyllis Clapper? Phyllis has been gone for about 10 or 12 years now. But I remember she was on the committee and she came in and I helped her off with her coat and I hung it up. And before the even meeting even started, she said, "I want to say something." And Carla Caspers, who chaired the committee, recognized her. And she said, "I just want you to know that in my book, he's a gentleman. Let's hire him right now." I thought, hey, I like her, you know? And lo and behold, you know, the trial sermon went well, and the position of the pastor here at First Church was offered to me. I remember Arlene and I, at that particular time, we were in a motel when we came back for the trial sermon. We'd stayed at the DeCaspers a couple times before that. But we were in a motel because I guess you guys wanted us to be by ourselves. I think it was simply because if, you know, you didn't like us, it's like you didn't have to make anybody uncomfortable in their home. You just call the motel and say, "Hey, tell that guy in room whatever to go home." But anyway, I'm digressing. And so they said, "You know what? If you want to be the pastor of First Church of Christ, you can be." I still remember Arlene and I, we'd left the kids at home for that, and all of a sudden we began to question. You know, is this a good idea? Is this what God wants? Did you hear them say how much it snows here? You know, all this stuff. And all of a sudden we kind of got cold feet. I'll never forget it. Jim Harding and his wife Judy Harding called and said, "Hey, we're coming over to pick you up." And he came over in his 1952 yellow convertible Willie Jeepster. Got us in the back of that little car, and he took us on a drive. We had a Jeremiah moment. Now, we call these moments in our home a Meadows moment. Not as in the trees down by the river, but as in ice cream. They took us to the Meadows. We ate the ice cream, and Arlene says, "I think God's saying, come here, John." That was 20 years ago. But you know what? When you say yes to something that you know God is wanting you to do, it's a wonderful, wonderful time. That's all Jeremiah wanted to happen. And you know what? That's exactly what God wanted to happen too. And that's what he wants to happen with us today. Not only individually, but also with our church family. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, you are so good to us, and we thank you so much for that, God. Bless us as we sing this song right now, and just help us, Lord, to put our faith and our trust in you, and just to trust you, Lord, that we would be like Jeremiah, that we would understand our call, that we would stop making excuses, that we would be on task of sharing your love, your grace, your mercy, your hope with the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the First Church Podcast. We hope you enjoyed the message for today. Be sure to check back next week or subscribe to the podcast by visiting our website at firstforchrist.com. That's first, the number 4, christ.com.